blessed. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. And so I think you're going to like the title of my sermon this morning. The title of my sermon this morning is hashtag blessed. That's where we're going this morning. And if I've never met you before, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and would love to connect with you in the connections area afterwards. But we're going to go with hashtag blessed for the next little while together. I recently had a conversation with someone who wasn't super social media savvy, and they said, "What's up with this pound sign in front of these words? What's that all about?" And I said, "Well, this is what we call a hashtag." And you know, you have to kind of simplify something for people to understand. And so I gave it my very best, and I said, "You know that thing, Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, if you put a pound sign in front of a word, it helps categorize all these things." And you can go, and I said, greatest example I have is Twitter. And I said, hashtag Red Sox. And now we can see what everybody's saying. This guy over here, he's at a Red Sox game right now. And so I kind of explained it that way. And hashtag blessed is one of the most popular hashtags. There's also, hashtag Flashback Friday, Throwback Thursday, TBT, FBF, right? But hashtag bless is a very popular one. And so you might show a picture of yourself lounging at the beach and show the tips of your toes and do hashtag blessed. You might show a picture of yourself and your children, hashtag blessed. You might, on this special day, show a picture of you and your mom from way back when and do hashtag blessed. You might show a picture of yourself at your college graduation, hashtag blessed, hashtag in debt, right? You might, congratulations to those who have graduated, by the way, blessed. But do we even know what blessed means? Do we know what that means? We say that all the time. May God bless you, or I'm so blessed. But I don't even know if we all fully know what that means. And so today we're going to continue on in a six-week journey through the Old Testament book of Luke, a great love story. And so if you want to, Luke, Ruth. And so if you want to grab your Bible and flip on over to Ruth, that would be great. Ruth chapter 2. We did Luke for like 2 years here, so I'm still halfway there. But Ruth chapter 2, 14 through 23. We'll put it on the screen for you. If you have the church app, we can put it on the app for you since we're being all tech savvy this morning. And I would also say while you're turning there, at some point, take some time to fill out that connection card that's inside of your River Guide, the bulletin, and drop that in the baskets as they come by at the end. We also have a digital version on the app. But Ruth chapter 2, 14 through 23, hashtag blessed today. And these are just some truths that we're going to look at that I believe can help us to be a more impactful community of believers in Jesus. And so this is really important stuff. And so for those of you guys who have missed a week through the series in the book of Ruth, let me just try to catch you up to speed if I can. And for the rest of you, this will hopefully just be a bit of a refresher. We're in a period known as the period of the judges. It's a very wicked period for God's people, just really bad. And so what's happening is God's judgment is on his people, allowing them some pain so that he can get their attention. He gets their attention, and eventually he begins to feed his people again. But when there was a famine in the land, there was this family of a man named Elimelech, and Elimelech decided to move his family out to Moab. Moab is this wicked group of people known for incest and all kinds of awful sexual sin. He should not have brought his family there. He decides to bring his family there. He thinks they're going to get fat and happy, but what happens instead is Elimelech dies. His sons go on to marry some Moabite women, and then the sons go on to die, leaving behind three widows: Elimelech's wife, Naomi, a lady named Orpah, and a lady named Ruth. In the end, Naomi realizes God's favor is now back in Bethlehem, and so we're going to go back. And on her way back, she turns to the ladies and says, "Listen, here's the reality. I got nothing for you. I left everything and brought it here, and we tried to rebuild our life, and then we lost everything again, and I've got nothing anywhere, but I'm going to go back because I got a better shot there, but you girls should just stay in Moab." And so here's what happens. One of the ladies says, "Okay." Her name's Orpah. The other lady, her name is Ruth, she says, no, I'm going with you." She actually converts and begins to follow the Lord. She says, "Your God will be my God, your people will be my people." And so she follows and she continues and she says, "I'm going to go with you, I'm going to worship your God, and I'm going to help you. I'm not going to give up on you." And so that's what happens. Naomi and Ruth get back into Bethlehem, and all of Naomi's old friends come to her and say, "Hey, Naomi, welcome back. Wow, what a tough go you had." She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara." Naomi means sweetheart. That's not who I am. I am Mara, which means bitter. I'm bitter. She says, I'm just a bitter old woman. And that's what Ruth is living with, a bitter old woman. And yet we're calling this series Broken Made Beautiful, because in the midst of this broken family and these broken lives, God is doing something great, and he's making something incredibly beautiful, because that's what God does. And he does so through this man named Boaz. And we met Boaz last week. And in our Bible, through the whole Bible, Jesus is the hero of the story. He is what we call the Redeemer. But then what he loves to do is he loves to redeem. He loves to have other lowercase h heroes through us, his people. The Bible says that we are his ambassadors to bring his redemption and to bring his peace and to bring his hope to the world. 2 Corinthians says that we are ministers of reconciliation. Jesus does the ultimate reconciliation, but then we are his ministers, his ambassadors of reconciliation. And Boaz becomes that in this story. Boaz is actually a relative of Elimelech, the man who made the bad decision and died. He's a relative of Elimelech, and Boaz now becomes and emerges as the hero of this story. So here in the beginning of chapter 2, as we saw last week, is Ruth seeks permission from Naomi to go and to glean. Now, gleaning is really similar to today, maybe going and going to the food bank, the soup kitchen, going and collecting cans, and then going and redeeming them for money, and then going and getting food for yourself. It's working, but it's also getting help, and that's exactly what Ruth decides to do. This is God's welfare system of the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, here's what it says. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after the harvest. And so this is a beautiful picture of God's provision. This is a beautiful picture of God's grace and the fact that our God cares for the immigrant. Our God cares for the refugee. Our God cares for the asylum seeker. Our God cares for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow, for the oppressed. And God, to show that he cares and to ensure that they begin to get care from his people, is he builds in these provision. And so, again, who is this law for? This law is for God's people. And so whose responsibility is it to provide? The government? No, it's God's people. It's our responsibility. And this principle from the Old Testament should carry over to today. Some of the exact commands do not carry over into the New Testament today, but some of the principles do carry over to the New Testament today. And this is one of those, that we as God's people should be the very first people to step up and to say, I'm in, I'm going to help when there are people in times of need. We need to be the ones to step up. We need to have a very tight grip on Jesus and a very loose grip on our money and on our stuff and even on our time, which may very well be our greatest resource and our greatest investment. Let me report to you something that happened this week as a church. So Monday we got an email from the principal of this school here asking if we could help out. She said, I know it's kind of last minute, but it's Teacher Appreciation Month, and we'd love to do something for the teacher. We just don't have resources to do so. And so she said, would the church be able to help out? And she said, you're the first that I've reached out to. And so we stepped up and said, absolutely. This is what we're here for. We would love to help out. Back in August, we did a back-to-school barbecue for the school here. And so Friday, some folks from our community outreach team showed up here and served Panera Bread meal to all of the teachers and the staff. And that was just as a report for you. That was paid for by the Christmas offering that we took up around Christmas time, a portion of that. And so, listen, this is an example of how we as God's people are to step up and are to be willing and eager to provide. And there, for me, the past little while now, there's been two words that have just been on my heart, and I'm excited for this opportunity and now to be able to share it with you. And those two words are first call. First call. I really think that God's people should be the first ones that people say, we can call them, and they would be happy to help. When there's a need among individuals that we know, when there's an organizational need for community organizations, when there's a need for community leaders, when you know of a need within the church, that the church should be the first one that we call. Wouldn't that be a good expression of the impact that we'd be making in a community if people said, we call the church first? It'd be a great, great expression of who Jesus is ultimately and who he's called us to be. A few months ago, one of our connection groups got a call from another school down the road, and they said, hey, we know that you guys do your movies in the park in the summer. Would you do that for us? And so one connection group jumped up and said, we'll do that. And they eagerly jumped in to action. And so, man, God's people should be the first ones they call. Schools, community initiatives, housing development, at-risk youth mentorship, needs within the church, individuals outside of the church. And this was true of Boaz. In fact, what you'll see as we go on in the story, and I don't want to give too much of a spoiler, but there's one who actually should have been the first call, and he turns it down. And Boaz here steps up. And so, beginning in chapter 2, we see this young lady, Ruth, and she has a tremendous need. And God, in his providence, of all the places that she could have gone, of all the fields that she could have gone to glean and to get some care, she happens, the Bible uses that word strategically, she happens to come across the field of Boaz, who happened to be a kinsman of her late husband, who happened to be respected, who happened to be wealthy, who happened to be a God worshiper, who happened to be compassionate and really longing to live out his faith in the world. Is this ironic? Is this happenstance? No, this is the providential hand of God working to bring these two together. And so Boaz, we saw last week, begins to provide for Ruth and naturally as well for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And we saw last week, he says, listen, my daughter. Their first words, listen, my daughter, stay here. Stay here. Keep gleaning in my fields. That's food he provides for her. Stay close to my female employees. That's friends that he provides for her in this new country. He tells the male employees, don't touch her. He provides protection for this young lady. He says, when you're thirsty, the men can draw water for you. Now, remember the story of the woman at the well in the New Testament? It was customary that the women would be the ones drawing the water for the men. And here, he says, the men, my workers, shall draw water for you, a foreigner from a country that is known for all kinds of wickedness. But my men shall draw water for you. And so he's provided for her food, he's provided for her friends, he's provided for her protection, but he's also provided for her in this honor and dignity for this lady. And I want you to see that what God has done here in this very true story in history is he's giving us ultimately a picture of his son, Jesus. Boaz begins to look a lot like Jesus. He models for us the redemption that Jesus gives us, that we all have been made foreigners from the kingdom of God because of our sin and our separation. We say, I'm going to go my own way, God, and we've been separated from God, but we can be redeemed and we can be restored and we can be brought back in. We can be adopted. We can be made citizens again of the kingdom of God because of the compassionate heart of Jesus, that he would give us his greatest resource, that he would give us his life. And so, man, I could stop right here and just say, let's do an invitation to give your life to Jesus right now, and we'll go home and call it quits and go have some brunch with the moms. But we got to continue. But I want to encourage all of us to see Jesus in Boaz, because God has given us his scriptures to show us his redeeming story all throughout. So here's the setting. We finished up last week. She's been provided for all these amazing resources from Boaz. Could it get any better? Yeah, it could. They're having a dinner break now from Boaz's field and all the work. Imagine the dinner bell has rung. It's been a long, long work day. Ruth is just stunned by the generosity of Boaz to the point that she literally falls down and just, I can't believe it. And now check this out, chapter 2, verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Do you see what's going on? Boaz is getting increasingly more generous. He just doesn't run out of grace, does he? Increasingly more generous. And so she eats, and then it says she eats until she is what? She eats until she is satisfied, and then, catch this, even still, she had some left over. I mean, how much of a picture of God is that? That you can eat until you are satisfied, and even still, there is some left over. That all the world is his, all the resources are his. He is and has enough, and there's still some left over. I mean, this is our abundant God. His blessing knows no limits. He's a fountain that's just flowing over. This is our God. Our God satisfies. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 63. Listen to how King David says. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. But with you, my soul is satisfied as with the richest of food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. God satisfies, and he satisfies completely. And so she eats until she's satisfied, and then she has some left over. And I think there's a principle that we can draw out of this here, and that is that when God provides, there are always leftovers. Hear me, when God provides, there are always leftovers. Think about it biblically. Think through your Bible with me for just a moment. Exodus, people are wandering, they need bread, they need food, so God says manna from heaven, bread from heaven. And so they have that, but there's always more than they can eat. Ruth is provided for, and then some. The Gospels, Jesus feeds 5,000, 4,000, and there's some left over. In fact, I want to put some verses up on the screen. I want you to see this here. First, Ruth 2:14, she ate until she was satisfied. She had some left over. Matthew 14:20, this is Jesus feeding the 5,000. Watch this. And they all ate and were. They were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Matthew 15, the very next chapter, now he feeds, does it again, but with 4,000, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. They're satisfied, and there's still leftovers. If you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down. God's blessings are meant to be shared. God's blessings are meant to be shared. God gives us enough of whatever he gives us so that we can then continue on and share, whether it's time, whether it's resources, whether it's money, whether it's the message of Jesus, the grace and the compassion and the love of Jesus. He gives us what we need and enough that we can continue on and to share it. Can we just go with the most practical, obvious one that I think our minds oftentimes go to? Let's just go with money for just a moment. And don't count yourself out. I got no money. Don't count yourself out. You may be thinking, I have absolutely no leftover money. But I was exploring this website this week called the Global Rich List. In fact, you might want to write that down, globalrichlist.com. This will be helpful for you. You plug in your income, and you can also plug in your wealth. Think about some of the stuff that you own and what that accrues to. But if you just plug in your income, it'll show you what you have compared to the rest of the world. It'll do this cool little, and it'll stack you up against the rest of the world. And so I plugged in some numbers, hypothetical numbers. I don't know what we make in here, but I started high. I said, okay, I plugged in $70,000 a year. If you make combined family, $70,000 a year, at $70,000, you are within the top 0.13% richest people in the world. Well, that's a little high. I don't make that. Count myself out. I don't make that. Okay, let's go down to $50,000. If you make $50,000 combined in a year, this doesn't even factor in the stuff you own, the house, the cars, the stuff inside of your house. It doesn't count the jewelry, none of that. $50,000, you're within the top 0.31% richest people in the world. No, let's go low because we're in Boston and it's expensive to live. You could probably survive on, let's say, $30,000 out in the sticks somewhere. So if you were to plug in $30,000, check this out, at $30,000, you're within the top 1.23% richest people in the world. The point is, Americans, we are loaded. We are loaded. And could it be that I don't have anything left over? Could it be that I have nothing left over because in our lives we have left no margin? We live all the way up to the edge. The people of Israel were called not to have or to leave the margin, not to harvest their fields all the way up to the edge. Maybe we're strapped all the way to the edge and we live maybe a little bit. We think right at the edge of the what we have for a means to live by. God told his people in the Old Testament, he says, listen, you're to give 10% of your income back to the work of the Lord, the work of the kingdom. But then if you add into that the edges and the gleanings and all the other things that they are to bring to worship the Lord with, it actually, of their total income, it actually worked out to be about 25% of what they had went back to the Lord. And so for us, principles carry over. We don't say exact numbers here at the church, but I think the principle from the Old Testament of a tither of 10% to give back to the work of the Lord, that's pretty fair. In fact, that's kind of undershooting it compared to what we see in the Old Testament so that we can continue the work of God. So that when people say, we called you first, we can say, we're in. We can help. We've been ready for you. We've been waiting for you. We have to make that margin up front. Otherwise, of course, there will be no leftovers. One of the most convicting moments of my life, I was referring to Luke earlier, was I was studying the book of Luke in preparation for our Luke sermon series here. And there's that moment where Jesus is called to go and to help this boy who's sick and dying. And en route to this boy who is sick and dying to go to provide healing, en route there, he gets stopped several times along the way. And I thought, wow, that is not me. Like, I am such a one-track, here's where I'm going, here's what I'm going to do. And Jesus got stopped along the way, and he didn't say, sorry, guys, I'm doing ministry right now. He stopped, and he cared for people. What Jesus did with his life and within his heart is he created margin. He was allowing himself to be interruptible. And I think maybe with some of us, we check out when it comes to money, but maybe with regards to your time, you just have zero margin. So that if somebody called and said, I really need to sit down, I really need somebody to pray with me, I can't do it. I'm too busy. Got no margin in my life. And God's people are called to create margin so that we can be the ones to be the blessers. Because God has blessed us so that we can bless others. And so we have to make margin. She ate until she was satisfied and there was some left over. And so God blessed Boaz so he could share it. And God blesses Ruth in such a way that there's leftover so that she can share it. And it's a continual passing on of the blessing. I think there's a few other implications to note out of this. First of all, is that God has abundant resources. God just has abundant resources that she's satisfied and there's still some left over. God has plenty. God has no need. He is completely able to satisfy you. But now, here's the next implication, is that if God has abundant resources, and God is completely able to satisfy, and yet you're not seeing something that you want or you think you need or that blessing that you're waiting, here's what I can say, because God is completely full and he can give whatever he wants to give, is that if you're not seeing it, he's withholding it for your good. If you're not getting whatever it is that you think you need or you're hoping for, it's for your good. Maybe there's something specifically you are longing for. Maybe it's more money, so I'm not living in this stressed out situation, or it's a relationship. I want to be married. I want a date, whatever it may be. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's we want children. Whatever it is. Listen, God is abundant and able, and if he's not, he knows what he's doing because he's completely able. Which leads to our second point for this morning. First of all, God's blessings are meant to be shared, but secondly, God's blessings are not meant to be compared. It is so easy to look around at the other ways that people are blessed and start to compare. Well, why do they get all this and I don't? Why do they have this and I don't? Why? And we just compare. Paul says, I've learned to be content in any circumstance. I've been high and I've been low. I've been with food, I've been without food, but I've learned in all things contentment because of Jesus. And so don't look at everybody else's blessings. Look at your blessings. And Ruth, in the moment, could have said, but yeah, this is good for now. He's provided for now. But man, I mean, these people have they have longevity. They have a career. They have a guaranteed job. And he said, I could stay through this harvest, but what about after harvest? What about the next year? What about the next? What about a husband? She's not thinking that. Right now, she's content with where she's at right now. She's not, and she's worshiping, and she's satisfied, and she's happy. Back to Ruth, and if you look now at in verse 15 again, notice she doesn't linger. She's not trying to milk this thing and squeeze it for all of it. She's not there. She's not lazy. Ruth gets up, and she is ready to go back out and work again. She's ready to go right at it again. She's poor, and she's receiving welfare, but she's also a very hard worker. And so she gets up to work again, and Boaz calls his young men. Now she goes off to work, and he calls his young men. He says, guys, come over here. And you imagine they're already kind of trembling because he said, don't you touch her. And, come here, guys. And he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to let her glean even among the sheaves. And sheaves are basically bundles, right? So they would wrap up these bundles. And he says, I want you to leave that on the ground, especially for her. And if you see her picking them up, it's because we left them there for her. So don't bring any reproach upon her. Don't scold her. This is for her. And so imagine Ruth is getting the gleanings, and then she's a whole bundle, my word. And it's kind of like, I don't know if anybody's ever had a secret admirer. Like, who's leaving these gifts everywhere for me? And it's Boaz, right? He's leaving all these presents for this girl. I mean, he is providing for this girl. He's caring for this girl. And we see that his generosity goes far beyond the requirements of the law. Jesus owed us nothing. And his generosity goes far, far, far beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And a spoiler alert, but his generosity, Boaz, is going to keep growing to the point of marriage. But right now, she only sees some of the blessing. She doesn't see the fullness of the blessing, and she's content. Here's what I mean. Look at the last verse of chapter 1, if you have a Bible open. Last verse of chapter 1, we see that we're at the beginning of barley harvest. We get to the last verse of chapter 2, and we see that she's there doing her thing, gleaning, picking it all up until the end of barley harvest. And there's still no proposal, and there's still no romance. I mean, God, the fullness of the blessing would be that this man who is rich and wealthy and compassionate and kind and looks like Brad Pitt and he's eligible. I mean, the fullness, God would be, he should marry me, right? And yet we're not there yet. And again, the point is sometimes we don't see the fullness of God's blessing, but learn to be content with the ways that God has blessed you right now. If you're breathing, you're blessed. Because when mankind fell into sin, God said that the moment you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And yes, there's spiritual death, and the body begins to die, and the human race begins to die. But every breath is a breath of God's grace. Every breath is a blessing. And so we have to train our hearts and our minds as a people who have been eternally blessed, that even if we see no earthly blessing as we would imagine it on this earth, that we see that we are blessed because of who we are in Jesus and what we have to look forward to for all of eternity. But I would beg to say that I think we all are going to see God's blessing on this earth as well. So let's read the last part of our text for today. Look at verse 17. Ruth chapter 2, 17. We'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, so she gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. And so she kept close to the young women and Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So she continues to glean. She's a hard worker. And when she finishes, she gets an ephah of barley. Now, there's some debate as to how much that amounts to. I think it's about 2 weeks worth for two people of provision. God is good. And Naomi is blown away. Where did you work today? She's stunned. Remember, God's providence, he's moving. And you begin to see the hope that Naomi is sensing. She's this bitter old woman, and she's finding hope now. And this guy has been extremely generous. And she says, so who is this guy? And she says, it's Boaz. And again, Boaz? I saw him on the cover of People magazine, Most Eligible Bachelor. This is amazing. And she's one of those ladies. She's doing matchmaking here. And he's a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers. And so we get the most blatant reference in the book of Ruth to Jesus, and that is that Boaz is referred to as a redeemer. He's what would be known as a kinsman redeemer. And so along with providing for God's people by allowing those outside to glean and to pick up after and to leave the edges of the field unharvested. There was another law that said that the brother of a deceased man was required to marry that man's widow to care for, or you just move on down the line until there was an eligible guy. And she says, he is one of those eligible guys, this works out really, really well. And so a redeemer would redeem both people like her and provide and care for her, but also redeem property, because in this agricultural society, your field and your property that you could pass on to your family, if that was no longer available, you were in rough shape because the women couldn't take care of it. So he redeems the property of Elimelech back in Bethlehem. And she's blown away. She's so excited. She sees the potential for her and for Ruth. And she says, God has not forsaken the living, that's the ladies, or the dead, Elimelech, that his legacy could continue on. So last week we saw the hope reaches Ruth. This week we see the hope gets passed on and it now reaches Naomi. It gets passed on. And I really want us to just leave today thinking on our blessings. And again, notice that Naomi says, blessed is the man who took notice of you. And then, may he be blessed by the Lord. This is, I think, a very important usage of the verb to bless. And I just want to take the next couple of seconds just to think on this word to bless. This is the Hebrew verb barak, right? And it's used in conjunction with this noun, blessing, or braka. Barak and braka, to bless and a blessing. And so this word, verb, noun, is not easy to define, but to make it really as simple as I can, it's the bestowal of good on someone. The bestowal of good on someone. A blessing. God's gift of goodness and grace and care and provision for you. And why does God bless us? Why does he bless us in the first place? If we go back to Genesis in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, we see God's blessing, God's call of Abraham. And let me just flip here, and I want to read this to you. Genesis chapter 12, God's call to Abraham. And just listen with your ears, and how many times you hear the word bless, blessing, to bless. Just listen to this. Genesis 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What does God say to Abraham in his call here? Similar to God's call to us as a people who are to live out as God's ambassadors in this world, God says to Abraham, verse 2, he says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you so that you will be a blessing." Now, there's all kinds of rich theological stuff that we could dig into here, but what we need to see is that God blesses us, hashtag blessed, so that we will be a blessing to others. And so many of us become cups of God's blessing, when I think God is calling us to be funnels of his blessing. When you're a cup of God's blessing, your faith just starts to feel stagnant. You ever had a drink and it just sat there for a long time? I always have a cup of water beside my bed, and there's might be a few nights where I'll go out of town for something, and I'll come back, and I got some water, I'm all set. And then I wake up in the middle of the night, and I drink it, and it's dust has kind of settled on top of the water. Oh, it's awful. And we can just become stagnant cups of God's blessing, and it's not flowing, and it's not vibrant. We're called to be funnels of God's blessing. I blessed you so that you can bless other people. And church, listen, if you're not plugged in such a way that you are receiving from God in this vibrant relationship with God and pouring out your life in other people in all kinds of different ways, from using your hands and touching lives and caring for people to pouring out your wealth and your resources to care for other people, to the time that God poured into you. I mean, he stepped out of heaven and gave you his life, his son, and to go invest your time. Listen, your faith is just going to start to flatline. And we are called to bless because we have been blessed. That's God's call on our life. And can you imagine if every single one of us took up this challenge, this call of Abraham, as if it were our own? Well, Josh, I just can't even think right now about the blessings. I mean, I don't think I have any blessings. Life is really hard. There's a lot of pain in my life. Listen, there's always going to be somebody who is seemingly more blessed than you, but there will always be people that you can look to and say, man, I've got it made. And it could be 99.7% of the rest of the world financially, you are doing a lot better than. And I don't want to make it just about money. It's about everything. We are blessed, and we are blessed eternally because of what God has done for us in Jesus. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to just close by just giving you just some time, just in the stillness of this moment, just to kind of reflect on just on the blessings that you have. I don't know if there's been a time that you've done that as of late. When you pray to God, do you just pray immediately, here's what I need, here's what I'm hurt about? Could you close your eyes for just a moment with me? And while your eyes are closed, I just want to give you a moment, just whether in prayer format or just letting your mind go there, just count the blessings that God has given you. Just as Ruth sat down with Naomi and identified, here's what he did. Could you just take some time? I think it would be good for the soul if we would just take some time in this moment to count our blessings, to identify them in our hearts. So you think about relationships, think about housing, think about food, think about family. Think about the provision of education. Think about the freedom to do what we're doing right now this morning in this country while other people across the world are being persecuted for their faith. We are so blessed. I'm going to give you a moment. Father, a minute, 2 minutes, hours, days would not give us enough time to count the blessings that you've given us. God, I pray that we would be a people who always start our prayers with the recognition of who you are. Hallowed be your name. And the ways that you have shown yourself faithful to us. How blessed we are. And so, God, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of everyone in this room this morning as they recount. And God, as we recount, God, I pray that you would help us to see the abundance of blessings and the call that you have on our lives to then go and to share them. You have blessed us so that we can share. Forgive us for covetousness, for wanting the blessings of others, for comparing, maybe even allowing bitterness to creep up in our hearts when we see other people receiving things that we're not receiving. God, would you help our minds go to the blessing of Jesus, the greatest blessing, that if we have nothing else and we have Jesus, we have everything. And Lord, I pray that if there is anybody in this place today that has not received the blessing of a relationship with Jesus, that today would be their day. That they would see that a gracious God has lavished upon them second and third and fourth and 100,000 chances. And once again is saying, come back. I gave my life, died on the cross for you. Pay the price for your sins so that you could be redeemed, that you could be bought back. May you receive this chance and be brought in a new relationship with you as they turn from the sin of independence and turn to complete and total trust and dependence on you. God, do your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name.